Morning, church. How many people are blessed out there? Anybody? All right. You know, God is so good to us. And we are so blessed to have a God who loves us and knows us and cares about the deepest parts within us. You know, we've been talking about Galatians, and we've got sidetracked on a few sermons with a few different things. But what I want to come back to is the book of Galatians. And the last time we talked in Galatians, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, right? We talked about the idea of we're either living for the flesh or according to the flesh, which is all about me. You know, we watched that cool little video of the guy going, I do what I want whenever I want. Right? We have that kind of mentality when we're walking according to the flesh. Or we have the fruits of the Spirit. We see ourselves living differently with that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And so there's really only two ways for us to live. And so as we continue in this, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, as we get started here, the first thing that Paul keys in on is do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do we get deceived sometimes? Do people kind of get the better of us sometimes through deception? Have you ever got that phone call? I'm sure you've all had the phone call. Mr. Adams, great news. We have a weekend vacation waiting for you. Oh, you do? That sounds wonderful. Well, what do I have to do for it? Oh, no, nothing at all. Nothing at all. All we need you to do, just come on out. We're going to have you sit through this hour-long seminar, and then you get to do whatever you want. You can sit on the beach. You can do whatever you want. We just need an hour of your time, right? Just an hour of your time. And so you think to yourself, great, this is perfect. And then 2 days later, you find yourself with a timeshare that you never really wanted in a place you never want to go back to again, and you wonder, what happened? How did I end up here? Or you get those wonderful things. I'm sure you guys have all seen them if you've stayed up late at all ever in your life. Wonderful news. You can lose 100 pounds in 15 minutes. All you've got to do is buy this ab machine or this wonderful little pill. People are easily deceived for one very important reason. Because we want to believe the bill of goods that the person is selling. We want to believe that we can lose that weight without any effort, don't we? We want to believe that all we have to do is sit through an hour-long seminar and we can get a weekend. Adam and Eve wanted to believe that all they had to do was eat that little piece of fruit that God told them not to, and that they'd have the whole world. They'd be just like God. And Satan does this to us all the time, doesn't he? He tells us those little things that we know we shouldn't do are just okay. It's fine. No big deal. Everything's okay. It's not going to cause a problem for you to steal that piece of candy. That's a major corporation, right? Just a major corporation. They got billions of dollars. They can afford to lose a little bit. He works over in our minds. Well, it's okay for you to think or to do things that are inappropriate. You know, one of the things a friend of mine who is an alcoholic talked with me about was the idea of the lie of the sip. Oh, I can just have one sip. I'm just going to have one sip. And it never turns out to be one sip. He's so good at trying to get us to take that next little step. And so Paul tells us, you, believers, don't be deceived. Why? Because God is not mocked. Now, I really want you to think about this, because this is one of the most important things for us to realize as believers, is that God is not mocked. You know, as Christians, we got our own kind of deal, don't we? Do you guys ever hear a Christianese, speaking Christianese? Oh, I am so blessed. God is so good. Life is so perfect. You know, we change up our language to include words like sacred, holy, blessed, pure, righteous, you know, and we learn how to work them into every conversation we have, don't we? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm so blessed. I'm blessed. Life is super duper perfect. And, you know, God is so holy and sacred and amazing. And people can tell Christians just by the words that we use. I had a guy at work. I thought, wow, I must be standing out. I must be a light unto the people, you know, because he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I was like, yeah, actually I am. How'd you know? He goes, it's the way you talk. It's the way you talk. You got that Christian language going on. And we do learn certain things and certain ways that we know we're supposed to behave, right? We know when we come to church that we're supposed to come in, we're supposed to sit down, we're supposed to be quiet so we can hear the announcements when we start. We know we're supposed to sing when we're supposed to sing and be quiet when we're supposed to pray. We know we shouldn't be shouting or doing things during the communion. We kind of learn these patterns. And so we start to develop these patterns and become these patterns. And when we see that in other people, what do we think? They're a good Christian, right? It's my first thought. Oh, they're here every Sunday. They say all the right things. They do all the right things. So they must be right in their relationship with God. And yet, for many Christians, that's not how it works, is it? They come to church and they sound good and they look good, but then when the world comes out, boy, it's right back to the party, isn't it? Middle of the week, they're cussing out their fellow employees, or they're out there in the middle of all the gossip, and they're back into their lives and doing all of the things that they were doing before. And the fact is, for all of us, we can fool everybody some of the times, right? I can fool anybody if I'm with them a short enough period of time. I can convince you I'm a good person. Anybody can. You can convince your neighbors. You can convince the people you're sitting next to in church. You can convince anyone. But you know who you can't convince? If your heart is not right with God. Look at Psalm chapter 44, verses 20 and 21. It says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? See, we can fool whoever we want, but God knows you. As the video said, he knows your inmost parts. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows everything that's going on inside of you. If you are not right with him, he knows. And it doesn't matter how good you look to me. You can walk up and say, Brother John, do you think I'm on track with God? Well, sure, everything I see in your life seems like you're on track with God. But if you know that something's different in your heart, you know that you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It doesn't matter what I think. Our relationship with God is so important. It's important that we're not deceived. God knows who you are, and he knows where your heart is. Have you ever seen a toddler mock their parents? Have you ever experienced, Chris, you experienced that? Can you give me a nod here? Like, I don't want it. Nah, nah, nah. They start repeating after everything that their parents say. Don't you just want to smack that little kid in the mouth? Like, shh, knock that off. You respect your parents. And yet, in our lives and in our walk with God, we get off track and we start, basically, when we come in here and act Christian, and then go out there and live that way. That's what we're doing to God. I don't want to do what you want me to do. Nah, nah, nah. No. Mm-mm. No, we turn into the terrible two-year-olds. No. 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 You get Sunday, God. That's your day. Every other day is me day. You know? And we are mocking God. God is too big and too strong to be mocked, isn't he? You know, if you ever walk up to somebody, you ever seen like those bodybuilder guys? They're like, you know, this big, you know, big old bricks. Would you ever walk up to somebody like that and go, dude, I could take you. I got you. I don't have to listen to you. If they tell you, sir, you need to leave the sporting event, you're, yes, sir, right out of here. I'm gone. And yet we will treat God, who created that big man, as if he's a joke. As if everything that he taught us is a joke. We just go about our lives like, no big deal. I can do whatever I want. Brothers and sisters, there's consequences to mocking God. In Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 18, it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for their slaves. Everyone was free there, was to free their Hebrews, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered the covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free, but afterward they changed their minds and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I said, every seventh year, each of you must free any of your fellow Hebrews who you have sold, who have sold themselves to you. After they had served you 6 years, you must let them go free. Your ancestors, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me. Recently, you repented and did what was right in my sight, each of you proclaiming freedom to your own people. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. So now I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. You see, God doesn't take being mocked lightly. It hurts him deeply when we go and live our lives just as if nothing had happened, just as if his son had never died for us, just as if there was no sacrifice that was made for our sins. And so we look, and God is telling them, if you are going to go back to what you were before, you made the right choice. You freed the slaves. If you're going to go back to where you were before, that same destruction is available for you today. See, Paul warns us that we reap what we sow, doesn't he? He tells us very clearly, if you sow to the flesh, that you will reap the destruction. See, we made a covenant with God. All of us who are believers, we made a covenant with God. And Paul talks about it in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We died to ourselves. We died to our own wills, our own wants. And so when we live our lives in a way that is just status quo, same as usual, we are reaping destruction in our lives. Now, there may be some people who go, well, it's just my destruction, right? Just my destruction. It's not anybody else's. So, if I want to go on sinning, I'm the only one that's going to suffer. But the thing that you have to realize about the destruction is the fact that it spreads to everybody involved. You see, when a person chooses not to love their spouse enough to fight through the hard times, to struggle through the hard times, to save that marriage, their children suffer the destruction and pain that comes from the breaking of that relationship. When a child watches their parents get drunk time and time again, or get high and forget about the world, and that destruction, those children feel the pain that comes along with the poor choices that they make, or even simply unforgiving hearts. How many families are destroyed because of a parent being upset about something that their child did and saying, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear from you. And that unforgiving heart becomes a part of that family. We can't think of this destruction in terms of simply, well, it only hurts me. Sin destroys lives, and it destroys everybody that's involved. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "You shall not make for yourselves images in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth below, or in its waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, what God is saying here is not that he is intentionally going to punish people for the sins of others. That's where the idea of original sin comes. And he corrects this idea in his people in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, which says, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." So I don't want anybody to misunderstand what God is saying. He's not saying that the children are punished for the sins of the father. What he's saying is that when we, as people, don't think about the consequences, when we choose to live for ourselves, it affects not just ourselves, it affects our family, it affects the people that love us, it affects everyone around us. And the destruction that sin brings doesn't simply come on our own heads, it comes on all who are in it and all who are involved. Are you guys thoroughly depressed now? Because I got good news. It doesn't stop here. I want you guys to understand the seriousness of choosing sin. But here's the beautiful thing. There's a flip side of the coin, right? We can choose to sow according to the flesh, or we can choose to sow according to the Spirit. And when we sow according to the Spirit, continuing out of Deuteronomy, this is what God says, "But showing love, he will show his love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." You see, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and when we walk out our faith and we live and we see those fruits in our lives, you're not just affecting your generation, you're affecting the generation to come. You're affecting the impact of everyone around you. Do you want to see the world change? Try being a Christian. Try being a real Christian. You know what goes away when people truly love the Lord? People fighting over stupid things goes away. Courts, they go away. If you don't have any dispute against somebody, there's no need for a courtroom. Goes away. Prisons, you don't need prisons. If everybody loved their neighbor as they loved themselves, we wouldn't need any prisons. Would we need any, we wouldn't need government, would we? We could just get rid of government altogether. If everybody would look at each other and love their neighbor as themselves, we wouldn't need any of it. You see, living by the Spirit is so powerful that if the world could embrace it, we wouldn't even know where we were living. We would truly see, just as Jesus prayed, heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's why Paul's telling us here at the end, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. Do not become weary. Don't give up. Keep doing the good things that God has called you to do because it makes an impact. The world changes. When people see Christ, their lives change. But we, living, sowing in the Spirit, are the thing that's going to help people to see Jesus Christ. So what I don't want you to leave depressed. I want you to leave understanding very clearly that our sin has impact on our world. But I want you to understand more than that. That if we follow Paul's command, do good, especially to your brothers and sisters, that we can see a new world, a different world, a world that doesn't fight over piddly things, a world that simply is a place where people love each other. But see, it starts right here. The day that I think of me is the day that I waste in making the kingdom come. Now, God's grace will cover our sin. I don't want anybody walking out of here going, oh no, I had a day where I didn't love everybody. Because I have them too. But we need to understand that each day is precious. Each and every day is precious. Just that quick. And our days are over. What impact are we going to have for Christ? What difference are we going to make in our world? It all comes down to the choice of where do we sow? Where are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing to the seeds of the flesh that are destroying you? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? These are things that we need to consider. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now and I just want to thank you for your love for us. I want to thank you for the fact that you're honest with us about who you are and who we are and how we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we by our nature are selfish. We by our nature are focused on what we can get and what we want. And Lord, we don't want to be those people anymore. Lord, that's why we committed our lives to you, why we died to ourselves, were buried with you, and rose again, is so that we can truly bring your kingdom here on earth. Lord, my prayer today is that you will give us hearts to do good this week, to do good this month, to do good this year, to do good with every breath that we have until the day that you take us home. Lord, your love for us is abounding, and just like we saw in the video, we know, Lord, that you want all of us to come to know you, that you've created us for a purpose and a plan, and we do feel it inside. And I pray that you give us the strength and the courage to live up to that plan. Lord, give us strength as a congregation to reach the world for you, to show your love to all those who need you. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.